Thanks for the prayer, Steve. It's always welcomed and necessary. The jab about being long, I guess, probably is deserved. So, for the record, it was 64 minutes last week. So, not a record. By 2 minutes. So, I have as many pages today, so we'll see how that goes. And once again, kind of the way things worked out as I studied this week didn't quite end up right where I thought they would be. So we'll just go with what I have, and we're going to spend a little more time today in 2 Peter chapter 2. And really, I intended today to spend more time talking about some of the different things, some of the different movements going on in the church today. But I wanted to talk about the little outline. So today we're going to spend quite a bit of time talking about the little matrix or outline that was in the bulletins back there. But first, I wanted to do a quick summary of what we talked about last week, and then we'll get into the topics for today. And just, you know, as we talk about destructive heresies and things going on in the church today. What we talked about last week is just a couple things. That these aren't new things that are coming up in the church. These are things that have been happening in the church since the very beginning. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that there are false teachers, false prophets, and false things going on in the church. And then we kind of talked briefly about that the final outcome is set. That we know, according to biblical prophecy, that in the end men will turn away from God in their entirety, and if we look in the book of Revelation, we see God foretelling us that there will be a point in time when everyone in the world turns to a one-world religion. And so, these things aren't a surprise, and we know what the final outcome is, but that shouldn't stop us. God gave us very clear instructions in the Bible that we are responsible for teaching truth, that we're responsible as pillars and upholders of God's truth and His Word as His body, as the body of Christ. What we talked about, turn this on. We talked about John. We read John 14:6. It says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Because you see, truth is a very important concept. Truth is integral to who God is. And there's a significant attack underway, not just in the church, but in really just in our culture as a whole against truth. And we see throughout the Bible that the existence of absolute truth is inseparable from God and His character. God is the author of truth. Jesus says there in John 14:6 that He is the truth. And so when we have a cultural attack against truth, then what we see really is that as an attack against Christ. And we're going to talk about that a lot more today. Some of the other things that came up was we talked about briefly that the Bible identifies authentic Christians as those who know the truth, believe the truth, obey the truth, and love the truth. You know, all these are key components of our relationship with Christ and our ability to serve Him. Knowing the truth, you know, we talked about the concept of postmodernism last week, and just real briefly, that concept is a general tendency to dismiss the possibility of any sure and settled knowledge of the truth. So it's a cultural thing that's going on, particularly in the United States, but not just here, that there is no real way to know truth. But the Bible calls us to truth over and over again. And so if we can't know truth, then the things that God tasks us with, calls us to do as Christians, they're not available to us. We can't do those. He's asking to do things that we can't do. And so we know that can't be the truth. God calls us, so He knows it, calls us to know the truth, to believe the truth, to obey the truth, and to love the truth. Once again, I'm not going to get into the great details on that, but you know, if that strikes a chord with you, then you know, our messages from last week is on the internet, so you can pull that up. And then there was some terms that we talked about real briefly, and so we'll just hit on these again. Heresy is any deviation from the truth. Evangelical, just for a definition, because it came so often. Evangelical is a church or body of people that believe and highlight the Bible as their doctrine and as their core for beliefs in God. So an evangelical church, we would consider ourselves an evangelical church. We believe the Bible is the basis of God's word to man. Apostasy is a falling away from biblical truth. And then biblical apostasy is the, we talk about that in terms of end times. So it's when apostasy becomes rampant throughout the entire world. And once again, we relate that back to Revelations. And then the term postmodern, once again, which is the general tendency now within our culture to dismiss the possibility of any sure and settled knowledge of truth. Obviously, as we get into the verses that we talk about today, if you can't know truth, then you can't know God. If there is no truth, then there is no God. And clearly, we don't believe that to be the truth. And then the last thing we talked about, and it's not a slide, is the Christian response. You know, we talked about that God has given the church a responsibility to uphold His truth. And we went through quite a few verses on that. We're not going to repeat those today, but we have that responsibility as the body of Christ. And the other thing we talked about, because today I'm going to give some quotes, and I'm not going nearly as far as I intended to as it comes to quotes, but there's going to be some quotes from some people that are clearly outside the scopes of what the Bible teaches. I mean, the point there is not to have a discussion like this. It can be very much, you can kind of get a little bit of self-gratification out of trying to point somebody out, that guy's wrong and I'm right. And that's not at all the intent here. The intent is to always take what people say and balance it against the Bible. But we talked about a lot of biblical examples last week of where the apostles talked about specific people and specific falsehoods. And so we're going to do some of that today, and it's part of the responsibility that we have. And certainly, it's part of the responsibility that as Steve teaches on other lessons or as I teach, we are all held accountable for that. So if I should say something that doesn't strike you as being biblical, then that's something you should come back and you should share with me, and we should have a discussion about that. And then, you know, so we should make sure that we are in accordance with God's truth. And then we looked at this verse in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And I think this settled for me how important this topic is. So Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So, you know, this is Jesus talking, and he is saying very clearly that there will be many people who stand before him in judgment who thought they knew him, and they didn't. And they're going to spend an eternity separated from him. And that's a pretty steep price to pay for not knowing truth. And so it is absolutely critical that we go to God's word and we talk about truth. So today we're going to jump back into the text of 2 Peter chapter 2. So if you turn back there, and we're going to go to quite a few other verses, but initially here we're going to spend the bulk of our time in 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to start with verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. Excuse me. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." And so there's some couple key things that we want to hit upon here. Is that these false teachers and prophecy and prophets are secretly bringing in destructive heresies into the church. So in other words, destructive teachings that deviate from the truth. Because remember in our definition that heresy is the deviation from truth. And then it talks about the fact that they are secretly bringing these heresies in. Many times what we see is that, you know, we don't have And even today, maybe this is not always the case, but a lot of times, if you want some falsehood to come in, it's a lot easier to just bring in little tiny pieces of falsehood. So, a small little deviation that starts off as a little deviation, say if we're heading to the back of the room, and we really want to head in a 90-degree angle straight to the back, but we go at 89 degrees, by the time we get to the back of the room here, we haven't gone too far off of where we want to go. But if we're traveling all the way to the edge of South Jordan, now all of a sudden, we've gone a lot further. If we're traveling all the way to the West Coast, now all of a sudden, we're no longer in wherever 90 degrees would be, California maybe, or San Francisco area, California, maybe we're in Los Angeles. The further we progress from the truth, the further we deviate, then the further the end result is. And so small deviations, secret deviations, end up being compounded. And we're going to see that a lot in the church today when we talk about some of the things. Because there'll be, as I talk about some of the quotes, chances are, especially depending on where we go, if we continue on with this in a couple weeks to talk about some of the more specific types, or if we move it to a Wednesday night, sometimes I'll read a quote and I'll think to myself, that just doesn't sound all that bad. And then you really dig into the text of the Bible and you realize that it is a heresy, and it's distracting us from the truths of God's Word. So secretly, these are coming in. And then the thing that stands out maybe the most in all this is right at the end of the first verse there. And it says, even denying the master who bought them. And so, who is the master who bought them that comes up here? And that is talking about Jesus Christ. We talked about John chapter 14, verse 6, that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, denying the master is denying Jesus. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. That price, you were bought with a price by Jesus Christ. And the price that he paid was his death on the cross, his crucifixion on our behalf. He paid the price for our sins. And then it goes on to say that at the end, do not become slaves of men. When we follow the destructive heresies and false teachings in the church, what ends up happening is that we become slaves of men. We become slaves of false doctrines that take us away from God and take us away from that eventual opportunity to spend eternity with Christ. So when we deny Christ, we can do that in many ways. The first is to deny Christ as the way to salvation. And once again, we saw that in John 14, 6. And that is rampant throughout the church, is rampant through the Bible-based Christianity is all about Jesus Christ as the way to eternal salvation. Almost every, I don't know of any other religion that isn't, is about man's works and man's ability to become right with God through our own efforts. Pretty much every other religion out there, with the exception of, if you call atheism a religion, that just denies the existence of God, but every other religion out there is about what man can do to become acceptable to God. And that is denying Christ. It is denying Christ as the truth and the only way to God. The other way that we can deny Christ is to deny his word. So when we deny the word, as in the Bible, for Jesus is the word and the manifestation of God's word to man, when we deny the Bible, we are denying Christ. So let's go to a couple verses here. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So faith, as in belief in Jesus, comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So the word is important, and we deny Christ when we deny the Bible. And then back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's go to verse 18. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Destructive heresies are out there that are attacking the central truths about who Jesus Christ is, and very often they attack the cross and the need to turn to God or to Jesus and what he did for us. Same things that we've been talking about here. These destructive heresies assure men that they do not need Jesus for salvation. They blaspheme Jesus' death on the cross as folly through the doctrine of salvation through good works. If the Bible tells us that if we could become acceptable to God by our own works, then Jesus died for no purpose. And so that clearly is a false doctrine. When we reject Jesus' death on the cross, then that puts us in a position that we talked about in Matthew, where we stand before God at judgment, and we are not going to be acceptable to Him because we can't be acceptable on our own. So the blurring of the lines between salvation by faith versus salvation by works is a fertile ground for deceiving people in the church today. And we're not going to spend a significant amount of time on that today, but if we go into some of the big movements that are out there in the church, social evangelism and capturing the culture, a lot of those things are about good works and about denying Christ's death on the cross. And anytime we are going back to and we're denying what the Bible says, we're going back to what we see in Genesis chapter 3, the very first sin, when the serpent said to Eve, "Did God really say?" And then talked about the fruit of the apple that led, or the fruit of the tree that led to sin. So when we deny God's word, we're going all the way back to Satan's original deception, his original heresy against what God has to say. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Okay, this is a long section, so bear with me here. 2 Peter 2, 9 through 15. "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lusts of defiling passion and despising authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong is the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray." And so I think in these sections, the thing that stood out to me is we get a real picture here of something to look for. What we don't see, the picture I don't see in here, I see a picture of leaders in or false prophets, false teachers that aren't servant leaders, that aren't teaching the Bible, that aren't submitted to God, that aren't presenting Christ to the people that they work with. Instead, what we see here is boldness and willfulness, despising authority, defiling passions, ignorance, pleasures, reveling in deception, eyes of adultery, insatiable for sin, enticing unsteady souls, trained in greed. And many times, if you look at the health, welfare, and prosperity theology and other things in the church today, those things are right up front in many churches. So you look at greed and you look at, you just have to turn on the TV and go to pretty much any channel. If you look at televangelists, many times they'll spend a significant amount of their time talking about your money and sending it in. Well, God is certainly interested in your money. I have no question about that. But He's interested in your money for only one reason, is because it oftentimes binds your heart. So God doesn't need our funds. He wants our hearts, though. And so if your money is more important to you than God, then He's interested in your money only because He's interested in your heart. And so we kind of get a feel as we look at all these verses, at least I did, that we're not talking about men who are submitted to our Lord Jesus Christ. These are bold and willful leaders, despising authority, and they are taking advantage of unsteady souls. And so I thought about that for a little bit, taking advantage of unsteady souls. So who is that? And you know what? I get the picture there that that's people who are in churches that aren't founded or solidly grounded in God's Word. If we don't understand God's Word and someone teaches us doctrines, then it is very easy to be deceived and go down the road. Let's go to John chapter 17, verse 17. This is Jesus, and this is a prayer that he was praying to God the Father as he was about to be crucified, and he was going to leave his disciples. And his prayer was to God to sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God recognized, or Jesus recognized, that there was going to be a lot of false teachers, and that the importance of turning to God's word and to relying upon God. I mean, we just can't overstate enough the importance of turning to God's word. If it wasn't for God's word, then we would be in a position where we have to rely upon men as teachers. And it's not that there are not godly men, but the Bible tells us repeatedly, over and over again, that we should test all teaching against the scriptures. Well, if we can't trust, if there is no truth, if we can't trust God's word, then we don't have the ability to test God's word. So, right there in that prayer from Jesus, I think is a pretty powerful statement. Now let's go to 2 Peter. Back to 2 Peter, and we're going to do chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Okay, 2 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever comes a person, to that he is enslaved. So once again, Peter is sounding a warning, but it's stronger here, I think, in these verses, to not be enticed by the passions of the flesh. He's encouraging us not to live in error as one barely escaping from these false teachers. We shouldn't believe in the false promises of freedom that lead to slavery. And so much, you know, that's the promise of postmodernism. Well, if there is no truth, then we have ultimate freedom. But once again, ultimate freedom without truth binds us to those things. It enslaves us to the things that cause us to be unhappy, ultimately. It enslaves us to Satan as the God with a little g of this world. And so those verses, I think, I wanted to go through those on the highlight. And now what I want to do is with the sheets that I gave you, what I tried to do is I took the highlights in the second column over under 2 Peter chapter 2. I took the highlights of the things that we just went through in these verses and put them and wrote them out. Then I compared them to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is very, very similar to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're not going to go into any detail on that. So kind of like what I mentioned last week, that's your homework to go through and do a comparison with what we talk about today with the book of Jude. But as I kind of put all these, some things kind of stood out to me as kind of a categorization. And the things that I saw as categorized were refuting truth. So part of our job as, you know, that God has given us as Christians is we are to uphold and stand for truth. But what we see from destructive heresies and false prophets and false teachers is that they are refuting God's truth. They're enticing unsteady souls. They promise them freedom that really leads to bondage. The second thing that I saw, and we've talked about it many times, and Steve has, as he shared, is the danger of self-focus. You see, all those things that show up in 2 Peter chapter 2 that tie back to self-focus, sensuality, greed, lust of defiling passion, eyes full of adultery, enticed by the sensual passions of the flesh, insatiable for sin, forsaking the right way, all these things tie back to our selfish needs and desires. And there are things that, you know, they're innate to us. We don't have to work hard to have a self-focus. It is, we don't have to teach kids to be selfish. Certainly from the very, very beginning, they know what they want and they're not interested in anybody else's desires. And it's that same way, and God is warning us against that here. Now I want to, before I go any further on that, I want to talk a couple of things on refuting truth. You know, we see the highlights of false teachers and false prophets, people, men and women, that are enticing unsteady souls through the false promise of worldly freedom. Well, we know the truth of the matter is that true freedom is only available through Jesus Christ, and that's the freedom that results in eternal fellowship with Christ in heaven. But that isn't the freedom that's promised by these false teachers. So I'm going to go through a couple quotes here from some different people. And the first is by a guy named Rob Bell and his wife Kristen. They're founders of a emerging community, part of the emerging church in a community in Michigan. I mean, this was a part of an article that was done in Christianity Today, which I kind of mentioned last week as a publication. And so I'm going to put the quote up here, but I'm going to read it just in case anybody else has has trouble reading it. So it notes that Rob and Kristen, so they're the leaders of this emerging community, a pastor of a church. Rob and Kristen found themselves increasingly uncomfortable with church. Life in the church had become so small, Kristen says. It had worked for me for a long time, then it stopped working. The Bells started questioning their assumptions about the Bible itself. Discovering the Bible as a human product, as Rob puts it, rather than the product of divine fiat. The Bible is still in the center for us, Rob says, but it's a different kind of center. We want to embrace mystery rather than conquer it. I grew up thinking that we've figured out the Bible, Kristen says, that we knew what it means. Now I have no idea what most of it means. And yet I feel like life is big again, like life used to be black and white, and now it's in color. So I think that speaks, well, just listen to that. What that says to me, what I read there, is that a lack of knowledge or a lack of truth to them means freedom. So the black and white of the Bible that teaches us who God is and how we can know Him, how we can be assured of eternal salvation, of an eternity of happiness with Him, that's black and white. And lack of any knowledge, lack of any tie to the truth, is color. Does that make sense? I mean, apparently, to a bunch of people in Michigan, it makes sense. Really, in truth, this is bondage to mystery. And you can clearly see, you know, the postmodern twist of there can't be any truth, the rejection of God and His Word. And you can see when you reject God's Word, if we reject God's Word, the natural inclination then is to turn to a self-focus. So in the verses that we looked at, the false teachers and prophets are characterized by a long list of attributes that we read. And all those things, when you start talking about the self-focus attributes, sensuality and greed and all those should be really self-evident to us in the church as Christians. But however, we can see Christians are quickly falling away from the Bible as the source of inspiration for life. And if we're not tied back to the Bible, then we're going to miss out on that. Here's another quote from Rob Bell, the guy we just talked about. He has a popular book out now. It's called The Velvet Elvis. And it is, a lot of people are using it as a theological type work. But here's his quote from that. It says, Let's make a group decision to drop once and for all the Bible as owner's manual metaphor. It's terrible. It really is. We have to embrace the Bible as the wild, uncensored, passionate account it is of experiencing the living God. So once again, he's saying here that you can't experience the living God by the Bible. That the only way you can experience the living God is through discussion. And then the next quote, down, he says, community, 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 together with others, wrestling and searching and engaging the Bible as a group of people, hungry to know God in order to follow God. So this is how he proposes that we know God, that as a group of people that you engage the Bible. Now, I'm not sure how you engage the Bible with a group of people and then discount it, as his first quote is, if you can discount it as truth. And I think what happens is that the Bible ends up being kind of a topic of discussion, but very quickly, lack of any biblical knowledge or true grounding in truth is set aside. And then what happens is he doesn't mean seeking the truths of the Bible, because that's too black and white. Instead, he means some sort of communal discussion of felt needs. So instead of talking about the Bible, let's discuss as a community the things that we want to talk about. And those tie back very closely to all those self-focused things that Peter warns us about in 2 Peter chapter 2 there. I mean, it is not a long stretch as we move away from truth, even at a little bit. It is not a long stretch before greed and sensuality take over the Christian church. And those are the things that God is warning us against through His Word here. Now, when we walk away from the Bible, then, it doesn't take very long until we no longer stand by clear biblical moral standards. Now, there are many, many things in the Bible that God is very clear about. We've talked about this before, is that there's a lot of things in the Bible you don't have to pray about. You don't have to pray about whether homosexuality is wrong. God tells us very clearly in the Bible that is the case. And so what we see is the further we move away from using the Bible as our standard, is that the further we move away from God's Word, and Western culture becomes the thing that sets the tone in the church. And then we move away from the evils of discussions of abortion and homosexuality and other things. And now, before I go into some of these next quotes, what I want to do is be very careful about couching the terms of discussion here, is that I think in many, many cases, the church has been wrong in the way that the church talks about the evils of the world. There are certain things that are culturally today, I mean, if you talk about homosexuality, it is a huge issue within our culture, and it becomes an issue almost of hate speech. Well, you hate people, and it is very critical that we as a church, that never be our attitude when it comes to sin, because every single person in here is in need of God's grace and the blood of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And so when we bring up quotes, we talk about certain things, when we talk about God's Word, it is critical that we do so in the love of Christ. And so in that frame, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, you know, these are the words of Paul written to the church in Corinth. And Paul, clearly, you don't have to read very far. We talked quite a bit about Paul last week. Paul was a very aggressive defender of the faith and of the truth of the Bible. But Paul also carried on in love. So Paul wasn't out to make it a personal issue between him and false prophets or others. Paul's desire was always to engage them about the truth and to draw them back into fellowship with Christ, or draw them into fellowship with Christ if they had never known Him. So very often the church goes after truth, but we forget Paul's admonition to do it in love. And so as we talk about some of the things that are coming up here, I don't bring them up as in an attempt to make anyone look poor, but really it's to discuss the fact that when we let heresies into the church, then these are the natural outcomes of what happens. For example, in the there was a Times of London article that talked about an Anglican. The Anglican Church is big in England. They had a committee commissioned to study the morality of extramarital sex, and that commission suggested that the church should drop its opposition to cohabitation between unwed adults and regard the practice as a new path from the single state to a married one. And so that seems very blatant, something that you would, if you're a Christian and you've spent time in the world, that seems a very blatant thing, but it's a very natural outflow of what we see in the church today. Many people have heard of Tony Campolo. He's a speaker and a writer. And there was an article written about him, and he was explaining to a writer why he wrote his book. He has a book called Speaking My Mind. And what he said is that my purpose in writing the book was to communicate loud and clear that I felt that evangelical Christianity had been hijacked. When did it become anti-feminist? When did evangelical Christianity become anti-gay? When did it become supportive of capital punishment, pro-war? When did it become so negative towards other religious groups? And here's where one of those quotes that I read, I thought, you know what? He's, in some ways, he's not so far wrong, because if we have gone against all these things, and we haven't done in a spirit of love and with a desire to teach people the truth of God's Word, then certainly the Christian church has been wrong. But the Christian church absolutely has a responsibility to stand on truth where we find it in the Bible. And so what we see is, if we're not careful, then what we have is the quotes from this next man. The guy's name is Brian McLaren. And if we continue on, we'll talk about him a lot more. He is one of the leading founders, leading guys within the emerging church movement. Now, Brian McLaren doesn't speak for every emerging church. And none of, you know, there's certain religions out there where there's a prophet. The LDS Church has a prophet who speaks for the entire church. The Roman Catholic Church has the Pope who speaks for the entire church. So when those men speak, you can safely say that they are speaking categorically on behalf of an entire religion. Brian McLaren is just one of many voices within the emerging church. But he is very prolific in his writings, and he has wide influence. Oh, I guess I didn't get it down. So I'm going to read his quote, or just this little section about him. Brian McLaren is one of the leading teachers in the emerging church movement, and he says that he's not sure that we should think about homosexuality. He called for a 5-year moratorium on making any pronouncements about whether homosexuality is a sin or not. In 5 years, if we have clarity, we'll speak, he said. If not, we'll set another 5 years for ongoing reflection. Well, it sounds to me like Brian McLaren has already made a decision. So he's already made a decision that God's word is incorrect and that that's okay. And so, but he figures if we wait 5 years, what he's really waiting for, he's not waiting for clarification from God. He's waiting for the culture to change our perception of God's truth. Now, once again, this just happens to be a situation. I'm not attacking homosexuality or anything else we've mentioned. It could have been any sin that any one of us are guilty in as a common occurrence. In fact, very frequently, you know, Satan has been so effective at certain sins that there's things that we don't even hardly ever talk about anymore that are just as dangerous and that are probably more prevalent and rampant within the Christian church. Gossip, for instance. When we reject the authority of leaders, there's just a lot of things that within the Christian church that we could be talking about. I just happen to have a quote that regarded homosexuality. But once again, now we see what we're seeing here is this emerging movement, this pro-modern, this effort to eliminate the basis of truth out of the Bible. And it is a dangerous, dangerous thing. And the point here is that God's word is under attack, and the church, instead of standing for truth, in many cases, is becoming part of the world. When the church no longer looks different than the world, then we've come to a huge problem. And that's, there are so many congregations where their effort is, seeker sensitive, is it called, purpose driven sometimes, where the church has tried to look like the world in order to draw non-believers or marginal Christians into the church. Well, the danger there is that the church becomes the world. And how we draw people to Christ is not by being like the world. The Bible makes it very clear that we draw people to Christ by being like Him. And He was not of the world, clearly, for the world crucified Him and sent Him to His death. Now, all these things relate once again back to that self-focus of man. And so, when we reject the Bible as the Word, when we let self-focus become our natural inclination, then we, obviously, if we've rejected the Bible is the word or the source of truth, then we have to turn to man for the source of truth. And what we then find is a self-deification. And on the outline there, that comes through denying Christ who bought us, by blaspheming the way of truth, so the way of the cross, by despising authority and being bold and willful in their teaching, these false prophets and false teachers. Now, and I found some really great quotes on this, and I skipped them for the sake of time, and because we're going to end up, if we continue this on, whether we do it on a Wednesday night or continue on Sunday mornings, we'll talk about this. But self-deification, this used to be something you would find in cults. where people talked about becoming gods. Well, I will tell you that it is rampant in the church today. Even in some evangelical churches, the discussion of the ability of man to become gods. And we're not going to go into that in any great detail this morning, but it just links into when we have false teachers that refute truth, when we let self-focus reign in our church, then self-deification becomes the end result. And all this is happening in a time when access to God's written word is unbelievably available. So there may be places in the world where you can't have access to God's word, but and we certainly know in the persecuted church that there are places in the world where it is still illegal and Christians can be killed for having a copy of God's word. But here, probably all of us have multiple copies of the Bible. And certainly, I think that's probably true in most of the church, but people aren't cracking it open. And then the last thing that was on the outline in the bottom left-hand corner was some of the outcomes for false teachers. And the outcomes are significant. God has ordained the ultimate outcome of these false teachers, and we see that their condemnation from long ago was not idle. From the very beginning, God knew what was going to happen. He's omniscient. He's known from the very beginning what would happen with Adam and Eve. He knows that there would be these false teachers, and eventually they are going to pay the penalty. Their condemnation, it says here, is underway. Their destruction is not asleep. God is He is in charge, and His plan is developing, and He will ultimately rescue the godly. He will rescue the church, but at the same time, it is our responsibility as church and as Christians to stand up for God's word. And so, the more I've studied this, the more I believe that things we're seeing in the church today are leading to a one-world religion. We know that's the end result. And if the enemy is successful in negating the Bible and turning everybody to the wisdom of man, then it starts to set the foundation as never before, even within the evangelical church, for accepting a one-world religion, for accepting the fact that there is no truth. And that's exactly the way that we get the statistics we talked about last week, where 38% of self-professed born-again Christians don't believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, and 54% say that truth is not absolute. All of this really leads to religious rebellion. And what I'm going to do, for the sake of time, is for the section on religious rebellion in your outlines, there's some verses there. What I'm going to ask you to do is go and read those as a homework assignment. And I want to jump down to just a couple things that talk about where we a couple different things that are happening in the church, and really it relates to what is being called a movement of culturally accommodating Bible versions. And so I just want to give some examples of some things that are out there. There's a whole slew of culturally accommodating Bible versions and different types of study Bibles. And what I just want to give you a feel of two of the things that are out there that are the most popular. I'm going to talk about some of the examples there. And we'll go through it very quickly. But these are just two of many things that are out there. There's many types of study Bibles that have commentary, if you will, about the Bible that is very misleading and counter to what the Bible actually says. So we're just going to talk about two real quick today. And the first is called the Renovar Bible. And Renovar is actually the Latin word for renewal. That's probably not the way it's pronounced. But and really, the purpose, it was founded by in 1988 by a Quaker theologian named Richard J. Foster. And if you read his purposes are pretty good because he wanted to renew the church by concentrating on the spiritual formation of individual Christians. And it was talking about really an individual growth type of effort and spiritual formation in people. And of course, becoming Christ-like and developing the inner person should be the goal of each Christian. We should desire to become Christ-like. It is our mission to do that. However, there's some very definite red flags that go up when the basic tenets of the Renovar movement are examined. The first is that the group that put this together is unabashedly ecumenical, meaning that, and we're going to talk about this more as we go forward, ecumenism is the combining of all people of faith into one group. And really, it's a huge movement that's underway within the church to draw people from different backgrounds, which is not necessarily bad when you all have when you're founded in the core and true principle beliefs of the Bible. But when you start drawing people from different religious groupings that don't share the core basic beliefs in the Bible or the things that are truth from the Bible, then it becomes very dangerous, because then you can no longer, if you draw people from different groups that aren't bounded in truth, then what ends up happening in that group is that truth gets put to the side, because you can't keep the group together and focus on truth. So in this case, the doctrines that come out of this that are shared in this version of the Bible, it's a Catholic, Episcopal, mystic, and Protestant sources alike, with no regard to the serious theological differences. In particular, there are irreconcilable differences between what the Bible says and what the Roman Catholic Church says that makes any joint mission between the two impossible if you want to stay focused on the truth. The second is that the Renovar places a heavy emphasis on mysticism to the detriment of solid theology. You'll see that as we talk in more detail, that mysticism is big within the church today, and it ties back to the comment that you had from the bells about enjoying that feeling of mystery and those types of things, instead of tying back to the truth of Christ. A couple things that stand out in here. The Renovar Bible includes the Apocrypha, which, if you're not familiar with the Apocrypha, they are a list of non-Bible-based books that the Catholic Church has always, well, not always, since the mid-1600s, the Council of Trent, the Catholic Church has included the Apocrypha, which are some additional books that they claim to be gospel. There are some pretty serious issues with the Apocrypha. They are demonstrably false in some of their teachings. They are counter to the word that we have in the Bible. And one of the big things that, as a church body, number one, this version of the Bible claims that they've always been believed by followers of Christ, but we know that's not true, because we can go back when historical records don't show that the Apocrypha, until the mid-1600s, were ever believed by any Bible-based group. But one of the other standards that we can look at to see whether the Apocrypha would be accurate, whether we can include them in the Bible, is that nowhere in the New Testament are there any quotes from the Apocrypha. So we see quotes in the New Testament from Old Testament books, recognized Old Testament books, frequently. All the Old Testament books are actually quoted in the New Testament, and that's one of the ways that we see the historical accuracy in the way that God has tied His Bible together. Nowhere are there quotes in the New Testament that come from any of the books of the Apocrypha. So that's one thing that stands out as an issue. The second is that the Renovar Bible attacks the divine authorship of Genesis, stating that it, in its general introduction, that Moses did not write it, that its content is mythological, and that it was written over a process of time as tales from other religions were adapted and given a unique monotheistic twist. I mean, most of the religion of the time were multiple gods, and so it's basically saying in their introduction to Genesis is that it wasn't written by Moses, that you can't trust it, because it's really just a myth that was all combined together under one monotheistic God. And we know for a fact, there's some verses in your outline there, Luke 24:44, John 1:17, and John 1:45, and others. Jesus himself in the New Testament talked about the author of the Pentateuch, which would include the book of Genesis. And so if we go to Luke 24:44, this is Jesus speaking once again. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So this is Jesus speaking to the two men on the road to Emmaus, for those going through the going through the firm foundations on Sunday nights. So Jesus himself is confirming who the author was. So this Bible here is attacking exactly what Jesus says to be true. Then I'm going to skip past with that part there. It shouldn't be any shock that it denies the book of Daniel as prophecy and it ignores prophecy concerning Israel's future. Both big issues, prophecy and denying Israel's future, denying Israel as God's chosen people. Big issues within the church today that we're not going to get into. And then the other book I want to mention is the Message. So Eugene Peterson, who happens to be one of the contributors to the Renovar Bible, has his own extremely popular Bible version. Now keep in mind what the Message is not a translation. So solid translations that we would look at in the Bible today. The King James, the New King James, New American Standard, the New International Version, the English Standard Version, all of these Bibles were put together or were translated by large groups of Bible scholars that worked together in order to capture what was communicated in the manuscripts that were available. But the key thing there being large groups of scholars that worked together in an attempt to either capture the New International Version is a thought-for-thought process, trying to capture the manuscripts as closely as possible, thought-for-thought to English. Because you can't take Greek and make it, you can't take, every word in Greek doesn't come to a Greek in English. Same thing with Hebrew. And so the NIV is a thought-for-thought, whereas others, the English Standard, the New American Standard, are an attempt to, as closely as possible, do word-for-word translations of the Bible. What we see with the Message is that it's not a translation. It is a paraphrase. It is Eugene Peterson's take on the Bible, one man. And although to his credit, Eugene Peterson will not claim that it is a translation, and he will tell people that it's not something that people should use as a single source for authority. But what we see in the church is that people in the church don't recognize that, and they are using the Bible as the sole source of God's authority, and that's a huge issue. And then we'll see how he's rewritten the Bible in many of these cases. And we're going to look at some of the verses, and we're going to see how they tie back to some of the things that we have in our outline as a danger. So it's the Bible according to one man. Just some interesting things is that in accepted translations, the New King James, New American Standard, they refer to Jesus as Lord Jesus over 100 times. And then in the Message, there are only two exceptions in the entire transcription of his paraphrase, really is what it is. There are only two exceptions. With those two exceptions, Eugene Peterson never uses titles such as Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or Our Savior Jesus Christ. All of those titles have been stripped out of the Message. So it's pretty fascinating if you look at that. And when I was reading some of this, I thought, man, I'm not sure that's really true. And I went back and there's great software now that ties some of that together. And so what's happening is he has paraphrased the Bible. He has taken the authority of Jesus Christ out of his position and titles. He is denying Christ, just as we see in 2 Peter chapter 2. And then the title Lord or Jehovah is found nearly 8,000 times in over 6,500 verses in the Bible. The title Lord or Jehovah is found in the Message paraphrase 71 times. And about half of those, from what I could tell as I read through them, about half of those is where it says, where the term Lord is used as like, an example, he lorded it over someone else. So it's used as really as part of a sentence. It's not used as a phrase. So from 8,000 times in the Bible, his position of authority, and we talked about this last week in the Firm Foundations, the title of Lord for God is one of the key titles of God in all the Bible. It is foundational to who he is, and it's been removed except for 71 times in the Message that is... Here's paraphrase of the Bible. And then the other key thing that's dangerous, and there's lots of things that we could go on further, but in the message, Eugene Peterson changes the very words of Jesus. So we know, we know very closely what Jesus said in translations, and so we're going to go to just a couple examples. If you go to John chapter 3, verse 17, a literal translation of what this says is, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." And I won't read through 18. And then if you go on to the right-hand side of the chart here, you can see the Message version says, "God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again." Now, there's some pretty significant doctrinal differences between that the world might be saved through Him, in a literal translation of the Bible, to put the world right again. And this, we're going to see a danger as we talk more about the kingdom dominion or capture the culture, that there's a culture in the church of trying to change the world and to try to bring the world back under the dominion of Christ. Well, we know biblically that that's not possible. That's not going to happen. God has told us what the end result of Scripture is going to be, and that is a complete rejection of Jesus and a biblical apostasy that leads to a one world religion. So He didn't come to put the world right again. He came that the world might be saved through Him. Significant difference when you start playing around with Jesus and His actual word. Let's do one more. This is out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Recognize it as the Lord's Prayer. And so I'm just going to go through a couple things here. So I'll read the literal translation, and then we'll talk about a couple things from the Message paraphrasing. So actually starting in verse 9, it says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So now if you look at, we're going to look at first is hallowed be your name. So this is a salutation of God's greatness. It's a recognition of His position of authority. But on the right hand side, we'll see that Eugene Peterson has paraphrased that to say, "Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are." God has already revealed who He is. This is a prayer. Jesus says, it's a pattern of prayer. It's not something that we should repeat over and over and over again as some sort of mantra, but it's a pattern of prayer. And hallowed be your name is a recognition, that we should be bowed down to God as His authority. And and Eugene Peterson just translates or paraphrases that to reveal who you are. Once again, I think it ties back to what we talked about, the removal of Lord and authority. It's a misunderstanding of God's position and His authority. The second, in verse 10 there, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," which he paraphrases as, "Set the world right, do what's best as above, so below." I'm not going to go into that one, I don't think. I think that one just speaks for itself. And then verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." His paraphrasing is, "Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others." Forgive us our debts is a cry out to God and a recognition of our need for Him. God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me. I need you. And Eugene Peterson puts that as, "Keep us forgiven with you." It comes across to me when I read it as a command. Keep us forgiven with you. It's not a recognition of a need for God. It's not a recognition of their sinful state. And so there's, I think that ties back to the danger of this and the fact that so much of the emerging church and many of the movements we see use the message extensively. You see that the message has been changed, and I think this ties back to that self-focus, that if we have to recognize our need for God, then that's not a self-focus. And we see very clearly, I think, Eugene Peterson is watering things down as he paraphrases and talks about it, and he is removing our responsibility to turn to God. And then Romans Romans chapter 1, verse 25 tells us about this. And it talks about the end state. And Romans 1:25 says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And that's what we see going on throughout the world. And unfortunately, we're seeing that same thing translated into the church. We see a focus on people. We see a focus on the earth. We see a focus on environmentalism instead of a focus on the Creator, a focus on Jesus Christ. All right, I'm going to do one last... No, I'm not. I'm going to wrap up there. So, I said, Steve and Carlton and I are going to have to sit down. None of this turned out exactly like I intended it to. And there's so... I was telling Lisa and Steve and Carlton that I kind of felt like a dog had been given a mission to protect something and point, and then just kept getting distracted by all these different things and coming across, and people would send me things like, well, have you heard of this one? Have you heard of this one? And so I would go play off on that. And so I have scores of papers covering my desk of an unbelievable amount of heresies and things that are going on in the church today. And so, you know, I think the key thing there, though, and that's why I drove back to today, is to get it into God's Word. If we're in God's Word, then no matter what strange thing comes up, it should automatically come to us. The Secret Service, they're responsible. One of their responsibilities is for identifying counterfeit bills. And the way they do that is not by studying counterfeits. They don't go out and send all their agents to a course and say, here's this counterfeit, here's this counterfeit, here's this counterfeit. They teach their agents by studying the real thing. Here's what real bills look like. And that's where all their class, all their instruction, everything is about what is real. And then when something is not real shows up, then it's obvious. And that needs to be our same focus on the Bible. And we need to be focused on what is real, what are the truths of God's Word. And then when all the fallacies come up, the heresies, all these things that are incorrect, the wrong doctrines, when they come up, we'll see them for exactly what they are. We'll see that they lack God's truth and that they're not worthy of our time. So with that, I'll turn it back over to you, Steve.